But this series is called The Gospel. The Gospel. Now, I do hope that you hear the gospel from this pulpit every week. I do hope that you hear about Jesus and how he saves us. But you know, whenever I and whenever any of us preach, we really ask three questions when we come to prepare our talk or indeed think through a series. And they're these three questions. Number one, what is your word saying? What is your word saying, Lord? Number two, how do we apply that to our lives? And then this is the other question that I ask. Why are you telling us now about it? Because the reality is that this is all amazing, is it not? But God speaks to us and highlights things when we need to hear certain things. And as I was praying through and thinking through this new series, The Gospel, I really felt as if God was saying, you need to preach this, Mark. Why? I think there's a few reasons. I think truly, we don't fully understand it. We talk about the gospel and we're saved by the gospel, but do we truly understand what the gospel is? Or should I be more specific and say whom the gospel is? Do we understand the ramifications of it? Are we bold and courageous in sharing the gospel? Do we fully understand how we can share it? I also think another reason is that, quite frankly, there are many false gospels being preached. And I'm going to touch on some of those variations as we look through this series. And lastly, I think when we fully comprehend to the degree that we're able to in this life, certainly, it leads to praise and adoration and pouring out. When we fully grasp the magnitude of the gospel, it causes us to fall on our knees. And so I feel for those reasons that the Lord is leading us to look at the gospel. And if I'm honest with you, I do so with a level of trepidation because I recognize that I cannot fully convey nor explain the magnificence of the gospel to us all. But I nevertheless endeavor to do so with the help of his Spirit. And I pray that this would be edifying and lifting for you and to give you maybe some fresh insight into the gospel. So we often hear the word gospel. We've heard that word gospel. What does it actually mean? Well, the gospel is an Anglo-Saxon word that's taken from a Latin word that essentially means good news. Gospel means good news. And we read the gospel accounts, of course, which is the good news. But good news of what and of whom is the question that I'm going to address. And so over the next few weeks, I'm going to look at four areas. We've got 4 weeks, four topics. This week's topic is, why do we need a gospel? Like, why do we even need it? What's the point of the good news? Next week, we're going to look at what is the power of the gospel. Then the third week is, how do we live by the gospel? And by the way, that might be news to you. We're not just saved by the gospel, but we live by the gospel. And we're going to unpack that. And then the final week is, how do we share the gospel? And if you have any questions, I'd like to address questions throughout the series. So questions such as, can you lose your salvation is a great question. Are we appointed or not? Do we have free choice? Do we not? I'm going to try and address a lot of these questions through this series. But if you have any questions you'd like to ask, email office@thevineyardchurch.co.uk and I will collate them. And through the course of the 4 weeks, I will address your questions. office@thevineyardchurch.co.uk. Send me your questions. So let's kick off with this week. So why do we need a gospel? Well, you see, in one sense, the existence of good news, you know, why do we need this good news, suggests that bad news exists or has the potential to exist. You following me? The existence of good news suggests that there is bad news or the potential for bad news. We've heard the saying, haven't we? I have good news and I have bad news. It's that duality of news, isn't it? Let me give you an example. You know, the doctor has given me the all clear. It's great news. Why? Because the opposite could have been true, which is bad news. Or good news, the car passes MOT. Thank the Lord for that. Because the bad news was that, well, it wasn't going to pass his MOT and I would have had to spend lots of money on the car. And there are many examples that I know you have around that duality of good news and bad news. Because if every news was good news, there wouldn't be good news, would there? It would just be news. So good news is contrasted by the bad news. You see, this is what I want to unpack today. You see, the gospel message isn't a message of I've got better news for you. It's I've got great good news for you. Now follow me with this. Often this is how the gospel is presented. I know you're a good person. I know you live a good life. And it's great for you. There's a better way. That's not the gospel, isn't it? No. Where was the bad news in any of that? Well, then what's the point of a better life? It's like, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not, you're a good person. I know that your life is good at the moment, but it could be better than that. If you sign up to Jesus, you'll get more comfort, more things, and you're going to really have a lot of fun. That is not the gospel message. But I would suggest that that is the prevalent message these days. I mean, you go into any Christian bookshop, there's not that many these days, we buy online, of course, and you look at a row of books on the gospel, and most of them look like self-help books or coaching books about how you can lead your best life. I'm sorry to say, and listen, if you're visiting, I don't always get like angst like this, but that is not the gospel. We have watered it down so that it is pleasing for people. It says in the scriptures that in the last days, people will be looking for doctrine that tickles their ears, that pleases them. But it says in the scriptures, the gospel is offensive. You know, and that's why I have a real problem with seeker-sensitive churches. Don't offend people. Just water down the truth to the point at which it's comfortable for them. You want to do that, you're going to preach another gospel. Don't mention sin. They might think they're bad. Well, I'm sorry to say we are all bad until we become new creations in Christ Jesus. Anyway, don't get me started. I've got notes here I should follow. You see, the gospel is good because the good news exists because there is bad news. And the bad news is terrible news. And for this week, in answering the question of why do we need good news? I'm going to spend a lot of time on the bad news, sorry to say. Thank you, Sally, for the encouragement. Next week, the week after, and the week after that, it will be much better in regard of good news. So if you're here visiting, you must be here next week, lest you leave this place in despair, okay? But I am trying for us to fully comprehend how good the good news is. And I can't do that if I don't tell you how bad the bad news is. Otherwise, what's the flipping point? You might as well go home. Right. I said flipping. That's not a swear word, is it? That is the extent of my bad language, I have to say. Let me use an illustration to labour the point. If I were to say to you, Chris, I've got a key for you, and it unlocks and gives you lots of freedom, and assuming Chris doesn't yet know Jesus, of course he does, he would say, well, I don't need a key. I'm free already. I have a great life. And you're like, fair point. What if I said, I've got a key for you because what you don't realize is you are locked in a prison cell and you can't get out. Then all of a sudden, that key is very valuable. And that truly is good news. Do you understand that illustration? Jesus is the key, but if we don't realize we're locked up, then who cares? I don't need Jesus. My life is perfect. Right, and so I would like us to start at the beginning, Genesis, because it is in this place that we uncover the bad news. And let's turn together to look at Genesis chapter 3. It's going to be on the screen, and if you are at home or maybe mobile, watching this on your mobile phone, the scripture will be on your screen as well. It's a rather large portion of scripture, but I decided that I would like to read it all. And you'll see why later as we unpack this fully. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and the offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In your pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you were dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Oh my word, what an account. What a story. And this is the genesis of the bad news. This is the start of the bad news. A momentous event which changed the course of our history. Adam and Eve, because of the pride, the sin of pride, disobeyed God, and sin came into the world. And what was the impact? Well, God says in verse 5, you will die. That didn't mean a physical death, although they were going to die prematurely. That was not the intent, that they would see decay, but a spiritual death occurred. They were no longer able to have a relationship with God. It says that in verse 7 to 13, they experienced shame, they experienced guilt, bitterness towards one another. There was a curse placed upon them and upon this earth of decay. And God drove them out. No longer could they be in the presence of a holy God. That is pretty bad news, if you ask me. Now, at this point, you may say to me, well, I understand that. I've obviously heard that, Mark. But the question you might be asking is, what's that got to do with me? I mean, that was Adam and Eve. To be fair, I wouldn't have done that. Probably would have. But, you know, why does that impact me today? Like, this is the 21st century. What has their action got anything to do with my present reality? Why is their bad news my bad news? In order to answer this, I'd like us to look at Romans 5, verse 12. And in this scripture, Paul gives us the answer to this. He says this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so therefore death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, scholars and theologians call this the doctrine of original sin. Original sin. That sin that we experience originated from Adam. And as the seed of Adam, you see, we inherit that. That is what Paul is saying, you see. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin," that is the consequence of sin, "and so death spread to all men," all men. That's why it's important to us today in the 21st century, because we are from Adam. And as we find out next week, the good news is that Jesus is the second Adam, that where death had come through one man, life comes through another man, Jesus. You see, God, the only way God could solve this issue was sending Jesus, incarnate, fully man, fully God, be our second Adam. Do you see that? And I want to tell you how bad the news is that we inherit this sin. We inherit the impact and the consequences by the fact that we come from Adam, right? We see, in fact, we see that around us. And I talked about this last week, that we see the world falling apart, the planet Earth, because it is under a curse. Now, as I said last week, that doesn't mean that we don't have any responsibility to be good stewards. Of course we do. But we can't save this planet. God is going to have to redeem this planet just as he's redeeming us. But you see, the curse is everywhere around us, and the impact that we see, the sickness that we experience, the bitterness, the anger, the lust, all of these things are a result of the fact that we come from Adam, that sin is coming through. But it gets even worse than that. Really? That's pretty bad, Mark. Oh, it gets terrible. You see, what we need to understand is we are not merely affected by that sin, but we are completely corrupted by it. It's in the Bible. I'm going to show you in a moment. But listen, I want to drive the point home, because the more I can get us to understand how bad it is, the more the good news is amazingly good. Every aspect of our nature when we are born, our mind, our emotions, our will, is tainted by sin. Meaning that we are unable to save ourselves and perform good works. Because everything, all our righteous acts, are as if filthy rags, as the Apostle Paul says. That is the state that we are brought into. And I'll give you another doctrine. It's called the doctrine of total depravity. That is what scholars refer to as the impact of original sin. We are totally depraved. Now, you might get feel offended by that. I don't wish to offend. I wish to paint the picture that the Bible paints for us, which is when we are born, not only are we born into the consequences of a sinful world and a sinful flesh, but we need to be recreated. I mean, we sing, "We are a new creation in Christ Jesus." Why do you think we sing that? Because our nature has been corrupted and it needs to be anew. No point telling people you're saved. Like, well, saved from what? Why am I a new creation in Christ Jesus? Because I'm afraid to say you're corrupted right now. What? Hey, I was a sinner once too. I know, it's pretty hard, isn't it? And yet this is the gospel message. Now, by the way, when we look at sharing the gospel, I'm not going to suggest to you that you walk up to your closest and dearest who don't know Jesus and say, "You are corrupted." I'm not suggesting that's how we present the gospel in word and in deed. I'm trying to for us all here to understand the reality of the bad news so that we can see how amazing the good news is. So Let me just for you just sum up in a nutshell the bad news. We will move on to a bit of good news in a moment. We are born into a state of separation from God. Okay? That is how bad this is. And our very nature when we are born, before we know, say yes to Jesus, has been corrupted to the extent that we are an enemy of God. And the destination we are taking, unless Jesus saves us, is that we're going to hell. That is it in a nutshell. That is how urgent and how important it is to get the gospel out. You know, recently a vicar came to speak at my Ellie and Daniel's primary school. And I was a little bit dismayed to hear when they reported to me that the vicar said, number one, Adam and Eve didn't exist, which kind of breaks apart the whole redemptive story of the Bible, quite frankly. Number two, that evolution was how things were created. And number three, there is no hell. I rather wonder what on earth this vicar's preaching. What gospel are you preaching, vicar? Well, they're preaching a gospel of you can be better. You're great now, but have a better life. That's not the gospel. Show me a scripture that says that, and I'll show you 100 more that tell you otherwise. Have I got time for a side note? Probably. Oh, there's. Okay. Well, I'll take your encouragement. I'm reading a really fascinating book at the moment called Beyond the Cosmos. I would like to tell you who the author is. I think it's Russ somebody. He's an astrophysicist. And it is amazing to see how science is proving the creation event. That actually, in fact, Albert Einstein's theory of general relativity proves that time is actually one of our dimensions. Time and space is a dimension. And so therefore, time had to have a beginning. Because everyone said, one of the common questions is, well, if God exists, who created God? Well, that's the wrong question. There isn't a timeline outside here. Eternity isn't just a lot of time. It's a place that doesn't have the time constraints that we have. Anyway, it's a fascinating book. And also I read a book recently about DNA, about the story of how they found intelligent design embedded in DNA, which couldn't have come from some kind of primordial soup where we just kind of blob to blob to blob to something to something. There is actually code, if you like, to use that phrase of intelligent design. And in fact, I heard a report that recently an evolutionist was speaking at a conference and says, I'm about to say something, I hope there's no creationists around, i.e. people that believe in intelligent design or we believe in God that did that. I don't believe that evolution can exist because there's too much intelligence in the design. I love it when science catches up with the Bible, don't you? I could save you a lot of time if you just read. But the point I'm trying to make, why do you think the enemy is out to discredit Genesis, the book of Genesis? Because everything hinges on it. You take away Genesis and the account of creation and everything, there is no need for Jesus and there is no redemptive story. We have more time, honestly. Let me just read Ephesians 2:1-3. Lest you think I am making this up, this is the Apostle Paul telling us about the impact of sin. And he's speaking to Christians and he was saying, you were before Christians, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead. There was no beating around the bush. I think that's the phrase. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. You see, as I said last week, you're not a child of God until you say yes to Jesus, because you need to be adopted back into the family and be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You see, you have a choice to be which part of which family you want to be part of. Among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Heavy words, but this is the gospel message. You know, it says in Galatians chapter 1, when Paul was addressing the church, there he says, "For I am astonished," this is verse 6, "that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another one, of course. There's only one good news, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let them be accursed. I mean, this is how serious this is. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Strong words from the Apostle Paul. It wasn't new then, it's not new now. There is other gospels out there that are distortions. Enough of the truth in there to think, well, that must be true, but not the full truth. Now, as I said to you, next week we're going to really dive into the good news, but I felt like I didn't want to leave you in this place of potential despair. And I want to show you something fascinating and interesting that we find in Genesis, because the good news is that the gospel, the good news, was declared and demonstrated in chapter 3 as well. Or you're going to love this. And I suspect some of you know this, but some of this may be new to you. Can we read Genesis 3:15 again? We'll have it on the screen. This is what God said. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Listen to this. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There you go. That is a prophetic declaration that a redeemer was going to come to crush the head of Satan and redeem mankind. Right here in Genesis is the gospel. You know, it's called the proto-evangelium. That's a flash word that scholars like to use. Proto meaning first. Evangelium is a Latin word for gospel. That is the declaration of the first gospel of the good news of Jesus. Jesus, God didn't play catch up. It wasn't like he got rid of Adam and Eve and then spoke to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and said, we've got a bit of a problem going on here. Anyone up for solving this? No, there was always a plan. God is outside time because God is not restricted to our dimension. He saw the end from the beginning. Imagine if you see a parade that's going on outside and you go to the highest building. What do you see? You see the start of that parade, you see the end of that parade. That's God. He knew. Right? And so in that very moment, he declared the gospel. Now, why do you think, now listen, if you fully get this, it will give you a different lens by which you read the Old Testament. Why do you think Pharaoh tried to get rid of all the firstborns? He didn't want Jesus coming. Why do you think Herod wanted to get rid of all the firstborns? It's a seed war. You read other accounts in the Old Testament. We don't have time to go into it now about the Nephilim and other things. And you read about the wars that Israel had with the Canaanites and others. What do you think is going on there? It's a seed war. Because the enemy did not want the Savior to come. This is the gospel. This is the story that we read in here. You take away Genesis, take away the Bible. But it gets even better than that. Oh my word, I'm getting too excited. Because not only was there a declaration, a prophetic declaration of the gospel, there was a prophetic act right there in the same chapter. Chapter 3, verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and Eve, his wife, garments of skin and clothed him. What on earth was that? The shedding of blood in order to cover over the sins of Adam and Eve. Why? Because the fig leaves weren't cutting it. Our own human attempts to cover over ourselves don't cut it. You see, it says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so in one chapter, we see the bad news and we see the good news. In one chapter, we see the gospel declared. Isn't God amazing? I told you that when you fully grasp it, it leads to praise, right? I'd like to invite the band up to help us with that, please. As I end, I want to say this. The bad news is terrible news, but the good news is oh so much great. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're wondering what the gospel is all about, I want to tell you this. The good news is this. Currently, if you don't know Jesus, you are dead in Christ. You're separated from God. And for all eternity, you will miss out on being with him in heaven. In fact, there is a destination called hell. But here's the good news. Jesus has made a way for you to be born again. Born again. To be a new creation. To walk in good things. To have a relationship with God. No more shame. No more guilt. To walk in peace and joy with a God who loves you, who has called you to be his son and his daughter. And how do you say yes? You just allow God to clothe you with the shed blood of Christ. That's it. You don't need to put together any fig leaves. God has created something much better for you than that. Let us stand as I pray. Thank you, Jesus.